Matthew 14:13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Please be seated. May God bless the reading of his word in these next moments as we try to understand it. Know his love for us and love him more. Let's pray. We do ask, Father, and interestingly reflective, that just as Jesus blessed this bread, which reminds us of the Lord's Supper, reminds us of the bread that came down from heaven to bless us, we ask that you would bless these next moments as, in a sense, the bread of life and the word of God is given to our ears so that the Holy Spirit will change us, make us more like Jesus, increase our love for and trust in him and our treasuring of him. In his name, amen. I'm going to give you 3 little parts of my opening illustration. As I always do, I try to give something to you to begin our sermon that will kind of relate to the sermon. Kind of whatever you would want to call it, opening illustration. So 3 parts to it. The first part is that my 17-year-old son, who is a typical 17-year-old boy, except I think he has just a little bit of compassion somewhere in his heart, because the other day he brought home, I think the Treffrens know this because Ann called them, he brought home a snowshoe hare. It had been hit, I think, and was on the side of the road suffering. And so he brought it home, has a broken leg. It's sitting in our garage, and we called Fish and Game. They said, "We're not going to do anything about it." So Anne is trying to heal it enough that she can release it back into the wild. And so Jed had a little bit of compassion. So I'm thankful for that. He was reflecting something that is in this text. Second part, if you ever watch TV, you've probably seen some of those commercials with Sarah McLachlan singing in the arms of an angel, right? And then she's pleading with you to give money so that you will, so that the SPCA will have enough money to not, to be able to take care of all of these poor dogs that on the video are looking at you like, if you don't give money to the SPCA, you are a villain, right? What is it tugging at? It's tugging at compassion. Right, it's asking you to be compassionate. Third part of the illustration that I think will tie all of these together. I read something this morning about a hypothesis. And this hypothesis is that there are maybe some planets in the Milky Way, so not our solar system, right? Beyond that, the Milky Way, because we are in the Milky Way besides being in our solar system. Some planets in the Milky Way that maybe could support life. And I had to copy this down to even understand, and I still don't understand it. But here's what they wrote. I can kind of understand it. The hypothesis is that planets may form with a primordial atmosphere, that if the planets are close enough to a star, so you know, like you've got a star, not our sun, but a star. If the planets are close enough to a star, may be dissipated by the star's intense radiation. So that would be this atmosphere is dissipated, so to give water, I assume. Yet, if the planet is far enough away from the star, the atmospheres remain in the right conditions for liquid water can occur. So in other words, they're saying it's got to be close enough, but not too close, to make it that maybe it could be inhabitable. Okay? So that's interesting and may or may not be true. But something I do know is true is that God has given us a habitable planet right here. And I know everybody has their opinions on whether the one who's really interested in this is kind of laughing at me right now as to whether there is life out in the universe and other places. We all have our opinions. I do believe the Bible does talk to that as far as salvation, as far as those with souls. But I do also know this, that God has given us as humans, not infinitely, but a seemingly infinitely habitable and nice place to live. Pluto, which I guess isn't necessarily a planet, doesn't have trees and snowshoe hares and chickens that you can kill so you can have a nice meal and cows and moose that are out in Alaska so you can kill them in the fall and eat. And Daniel Lamb would be upset with me if I did not mention bears and rockfish and halibut and on and on, and not just those things, but bees. See my pictures on Facebook of the little things, and they pollinate, and flowers and crops and on and on and on. This world in which we live, water, right, is a demonstration of God's gift to humanity that he created. And it is evidence of his provision and compassion. So Jed, the commercial pulling at your heartstrings, and then especially what God has done for us, this common theme of provision and compassion is so front and center in our text today. Jesus is our great miraculous provider. And I want your hearts to be thrilled with that today. Now, this contrasts with Herod, right? The text where we were last week. Herod takes, all the way to the point of taking John the Baptist's head. Jesus gives. So look at these two texts together, and you just are again reminded of the fact that Jesus is our miraculous provider. In John 6:35, the parallel passage, Jesus himself says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never thirst. And whoever believes in me will never hunger." So in this text, the feeding of the 5,000, and obviously I know there were more than 5,000, but it calls it the feeding of the 5,000, reveals how Jesus provides. I mean, that's really where we're going today. How Jesus provides. And this applies to him saving us and meeting every need. And I'm again reminded, as I often am, of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all," that's the most definitive provision, "how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's the one who has provided for our most fundamental need and then provides for everything else. Now, this is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. And in each, it's placed at the climax of Jesus' ministry. In the parallel passage again in John chapter 6, verse 15, after this, the people tried to take him and force him to be king. But his provision here of a fundamental need in many ways stands at the climax of his ministry. But I want to paint this picture in your eyes, and we'll go through this in the text, that at the climax of his ministry, you see this visual of Jesus standing and providing. And it's pointing us to really what is the climax of who he is and the climax of all of history and God's redemptive history when he provides on the cross. Let's first of all look at verses 13 through 15. The people in the crowds have great need, and Jesus has great compassion. If you look at verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there," so heard of, probably already knew about Herod killing John the Baptist, but particularly of Herod asking about if Jesus is John the Baptist come back from the dead. "When he heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town." So this is transitioning from Herod to the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus knows that it's not his hour yet. So the crisis that could come if Herod pursuing Jesus, Jesus isn't ready for that yet. He knows his purpose and his hour. So he's avoiding crisis. The place that he goes here, Luke 9 actually says, is Bethsaida. That's on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd is intrigued. But John chapter 6, verse 2, indicates that the reason that the crowd is intrigued is just because of his miracles. And they're coming from the villages. And so all the villages around Capernaum and Galilee, they're coming from these various areas because of his miracle working, and they are intrigued, even if they are not kind of in the category of those who would really see who he is and put their faith in him. They're intrigued. In verses 14 and 15, the crowd's need is revealed in its size, its sick, and its hunger. And this points to a deeper need. If you look at verse 14, Jesus goes ashore and he sees a great crowd. Right? This is kind of giving us this idea that Jesus sees just how big the crowd is. 5,000 men, maybe as when you include children and women, as many as 25,000 people. He sees the massiveness of the crowd, and it elicits the compassion that is in him. And then it says he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And so not only is this huge crowd demonstrating this great need, there's a bunch of sick in there. So those with, leprosy or blindness or those who can't walk, things we've already seen in Matthew chapter 8 and 9. There is sickness within the people, and Jesus' compassion is leading him to heal them. Then verse 15, the disciples request to send them away because it's evening, emphasizes their physical hunger. Okay, so there's big crowd, there's sick in them, and then they're physically hungry. But this is pointing to a deeper need. Mark 6:34 says that Jesus saw the crowd, and this phrase is used, like sheep without a shepherd. So there's a great need. And the picture here is of great physical need, but that reflects a great spiritual need, and that's the reason that Jesus came. So when he sees the crowd and he sees the bigness and he sees the sickness and he sees their hunger in the next verses, it's pointing to something that he also sees that is connected to his compassion. For he sees their slavery to sin. And he sees their deadness in sin. And he sees their hostility to God. And he sees their hopelessness without him. And he sees the wrath that they will endure if they don't put their faith in him. And he sees the evil that is part of the dead heart and those who are enslaved to Satan, and the evil that is in them and that they do. And he sees just the general hurt of the crowd besides their physical things that are going on. And that is why he came to do what he came to do, because he still sees those out in the world in all of these things I've mentioned who need a compassionate Savior to save them. Amen. We'll get into how that should impact us, but that's how Jesus sees the hurting unbelievers who need a Savior. But I also want to remind you that's how he sees us. For though you and I are sons and daughters, and these things that I mentioned don't apply to us, we're no longer enslaved to sin. Our father no longer is the devil. We're no longer hostile to God. We no longer have dead hearts. We're not children of wrath. He has compassion on us, and his father has compassion on his sons and daughters in Christ. And Jesus has compassion on those whom he has saved. And I just want to encourage you today. I think of the Brighams who are in Providence Hospital right now with Eli, and people who are struggling with physical needs. And maybe it's not necessarily physical needs. Maybe it's something that goes deeper than that, that a few people know about or nobody knows about, that you have no answer and you just are about to give up. And I know that. I know people I love really today know that.
I just want to exhort with everything I can and encourage. Jesus knows that too, and he has compassion on your need. And it goes deeper. It's connected to, and it's not, and these things aren't exempt, like hunger and sickness. He has compassion on those, but whatever it is, he has compassion on those who are hurting. So know that. Trust his goodness and his kindness and his providence and his purposes and his power and his provision, knowing that he has compassion on you. And maybe also that person who you don't know how necessarily to minister to them. But secondly, in verse 14, as great as the crowd's need is, Jesus' compassion is greater. Verse 14 says, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then his compassion is going to be magnified in the feeding. Now, it would be natural here to ignore these people, right? Because he's been healing and healing and healing and teaching, and he's trying to get... And I think there's some indication there in verse 13 that there's a withdrawal to be by himself, or at least with the disciples. I don't think there are with him in verse 13. He's needing to rest, needing to recuperate, needing to be by himself as he's processing from a human perspective all these things that are going on. And yet the people won't leave him alone. What would your natural tendency be? Leave me alone. I'm not going to give of myself because I don't have anything left in the reserve to give you. So that would be the natural tendency. But he's filled with compassion. And I do want to tell you that this is in spite of their hearts. Generally, the crowd are unbelievers. Now, there would be believers in the crowd. We see that through the Gospels. But generally, they're unbelievers. But he's got compassion in spite of their hearts. And man, am I glad for that. For the initial compassion that Jesus showed to me to save me was in spite of my heart. It's the nature of who he is. Now, I've mentioned the last couple of weeks that chapter 14 through chapter 16 are going to be indicators of the soils that Jesus taught about in chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. I know this might not matter to all of you, but which soil does this represent? I believe that the crowd represents the second soil, this rocky ground where the message does get in, but then the sun comes and scorches it and there's not true lasting belief. But simultaneous with that, we see the disciples in this story, and though their faith is not what it should be, we're going to find that that later they do recognize his power and who he is, and there is fruit in their lives. Even what they're doing here is they're being used of him. And so they would be depictions of the ground that truly does take hold and give fruit. Jesus sets aside his needs and comfort to minister to the suffering. We're going to talk in a few minutes about how we are to reflect that. But is that not who we are to be also? He set aside his needs and comfort to minister to the suffering. Is there not practicality in that? I mean, you probably could think of someone personally in your own life who you need to set aside your needs and comfort to minister to the suffering. It could be a family member. It could be a member of the church. It could be someone who's not necessarily suffering physically, but is suffering spiritually because they're not saved, and they need someone who will set aside their comfort and need to minister to them. And as I said, I'll mention this to you, our hearts should reflect this to those suffering physically and emotionally and in sin, because it reflects the most something that's even more fundamental. Philippians 2 tells us that we are to have this mind in us, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, did not think equality with God to be something to be grasped, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. You cannot get any more humbling and service hearted, meeting the needs of others hearted than that. This is a story that depicts that, and it reminds us that our hearts should reflect this. And so that should be challenging to us. And it is not generating enough compassion in your own heart. It is reflecting the compassion of the one who is in your heart to those whom he will minister to through you as you set aside your own needs and comfort to minister to the suffering. When Jesus healed bodies here, they'd become sick again, or they'd die. But there's a more fundamental need that this is pointing to. His healing of our greatest need is greater. And our hope is that he is compassionate toward not just the sick, but the sinful, those who are hurting in a variety of ways, and then those who are united to him. He's compassionate. He's compassionate to you and me. He has been compassionate to you and me. And let that compassion allow us to be used so that his compassion can go toward others. Jesus' compassion is greater. And I just want that to stick in your hearts today. You will never be able to exhaust the supply of Jesus' compassion. And again, practicality. You may need this today. You may just need to be reminded that Jesus is compassionate. And also, you may need to be reminded that Jesus' compassion can flow through you to someone else who needs it. Number two, in verses 15 through 17, the disciples show weak faith. So there's faith, but it's weak, which I love because that describes me. Insufficiency and need for reflective compassion that I've already mentioned, but also being used. Now, John 6, 5, again, the parallel passage, says Jesus has this discussion with Philip, and it occurs as the crowd is approaching. So he hasn't even healed them yet. It's like as they're approaching. So it seems to be that Jesus had mentioned to Philip sometime before that they're going to need something to eat. And so it's giving Philip time to think. And the rest of the disciples, Andrew being one of them, he's in John 6, time to think about, we're not going to be able to take care of the food needs of these individuals. And I think that's good, because if that is true, there's been a period of at least a little bit of time where they are thinking, we can't do it. We can't do it. We're going to run into a situation here. And maybe Jesus was being purposeful to remind them that they needed to think about that for a little bit when the answer was right there beside them. Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now there's practicality here, so let's not be too hard on the disciples. There's practicality. But contrast that with Jesus' compassion and his immediate and redemptive purpose that he is going to enact right here. Now, they do have faith, as I mentioned, verse 33. They say, "Truly you are the Son of God." But this is emphasizing what they are lacking. They don't share the level of Jesus' compassion. And as I said, they don't realize, even after everything they have already seen in Matthew, that the provider is there. Then verse 16, Jesus says, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." I find that fascinating. I mean, Jesus is compassionate and patient and all these other things, but verse 16 seems to indicate that he is pushing into them to get them to realize their insufficiency, and the combination of that insufficiency and need for compassion, but then also combined with trust in the provider. Their insufficiency in themselves, but by his enabling and his provision, mediating his provision. And this connects to the Great Commission in evangelism and discipleship. We have nothing to give. We got a couple pieces of fish and five loaves of bread, and it's not going to last. We are infinitely insufficient. And we're often uncaring. We lack faith. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and I am with you always to the end of the age, and I am infinitely sufficient and compassionate. And I'm standing right there beside you with all the bread, with all the fish, with all the supply you could ever want. And he calls us to not in our own strength and sufficiency minister, but be mediators of his. And it makes all the difference. And it is finally rooted in his ultimate provision. For you can be a mediator of his provision, and he does supply our needs, like Philippians tells us, and supply others' needs through us as his disciples, because he has already provided the greatest need. He's saved our souls. He's kept us from eternal wrath. He's made us sons and daughters. He's reconciled us. The Father has given us the Holy Spirit. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that provision guarantees and means to us that we will be provided for in every need, whatever it is. Although sometimes we will walk through times where it seems like we have nothing left, and we're wondering where the provision is going to come from. His promises are sure and secure, and our needs will be provided for by the great provider, and then we can be used for his provision in others' lives. You got somebody in mind that you can be that one to provide, to let Jesus be the provision for them through your mediation? Verse 17, they say to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. This would be common for one person's meal, so not gigantic Franz bakery loaves, but little tiny ones for one person for a day. So there's obviously not enough. But here, they do see their insufficiency, which is good. But as I've said, they don't connect the dots to his sufficiency. How often do we face something and forget Jesus' power, compassion, wisdom, sovereignty, and authority? And Matthew so far has taught us that that is how sufficient he is. But so often when we're facing something we don't know the answers for, or crisis, relational or financial or national or whatever it is, we're like, what's going to happen? We have no answers. We despair. We so easily forget that the provider is for us and is compassionate. And what else has he done already in your life? He's shown his provision over and over and over. And so one of these other things I really want you to get in your heads and in your hearts today is that when we face those things where we just despair, Jesus hasn't changed. And he's still the provider, and he still loves us, and he's still compassionate. And so again, maybe someone needs that today. Because this is us. We're helpless. We're like the disciples. We so often don't believe that he can. We need his compassion. The disciples, maybe a little bit, but don't have his compassion. We need his compassion for those around us. We need to be reminded that he is compassionate and he is providing. But also, he does indeed use us, which is a wonderful privilege to be used by the provider for those for whom he's providing. And then finally, in verses 18 through 21, Jesus miraculously provides. He saves, meets needs, and is the center of God's redemptive purposes. Verse 18, Jesus says, "Bring them here to me." So bring the 5 loaves and the 2 fish.
There's a lesson here. It's secondary, but it is what Jesus can do with what we have. We give him our seemingly insignificant things, and look what he does. That's secondary, but it's true. But primary is his miraculous provision to meet needs. And the most primary, as I have said, is being our need for the bread of life. He has given us the bread of life so that we eat and are satisfied and will never hunger again. And then we get that initially by faith, as his body was broken. And he says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And he even talks about eating his flesh, not physically, but spiritually, as we are saved. And that happens. We've been given the bread of life. But what happens then ongoing? There's an initial aspect of being given the bread of life, but then ongoing, we are continually given the bread of life. We continue to feed on him through his word, through communion, through worship, through prayer, through all of these other means of grace. We feed on the one who meets all of our physical needs, but most of all, gives us himself, which is still your greatest need. And so don't miss that. We're talking about physical provision here, but don't miss the fact that Jesus simply provides himself for you every moment of your life as a believer, which should satisfy you. For he's better than whatever we're having at the Treference for food today. He's better than clothing. He's better than transportation. The giver is better than the gifts he provides. So even though we're talking about how he provides physical provision, don't miss the fact that he has given you himself. Jesus knows we can't, but he desires for us to know that he can in whatever. So trust him and pray. Like we're praying for the needs of those around us right now. And act. This doesn't take away our need to act, make wise decisions in all of those things, but all the while knowing that he is the one who provides. In verse 19, here it is. Here's the miracle. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. One of the other parallel passages indicates that they're kind of sitting in companies. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Jesus looking up to heaven is a typical biblical posture for prayer. So there is nothing wrong. I don't think there's anything biblically wrong with closing our eyes when we pray, but this is more of a biblical posture of prayer. And so there's nothing wrong with praying like that, with your eyes open. I know that, the 20th century maybe kind of indicated to us that if you open, right? All of us got rebuked by our parents for having our eyes open during prayer. That's probably because we were, trying to steal a glance at the food that was right in front of us. But Jesus is looking up to heaven and he's praying and he's blessing the bread. It also emphasizes where the blessing and the provision come from. Now they're coming from Jesus. He's God, the Son of God and man on earth. But also it's coming from heaven. That reminds us of the Lord's Prayer, right? How do we start? Our Father in heaven. And then we talk about him giving us what? Our daily bread. And so it's depicting this idea that the bread is coming from heaven. And there are wonderful echoes of Old Testament realities in that with the manna. It is a meal miraculously, generously, and graciously provided by the Father, which points again even further to the fact that God has given us something miraculously, generously, and graciously from heaven to satisfy us. Because the breaking, what does the breaking call to mind? It doesn't call to mind the fact that you and I break bread. It calls to mind the fact that his body was broken so that we could receive this miraculous, generous, and gracious gift, which feeds us.
and it will be, and his body was broken so that people can be sustained. And this is picturing that. He provides the most essential need and then continually, compassionately, and abundantly meets our needs. And it's notable that the text doesn't specify when the miracle took place. It's just like, there's the 5 loaves of bread, there's the 2 fish. Start passing them out, disciples, and they just keep on going. Kind of like the widow's oil, right? Or like John chapter 2 and the wine. There's just continued supply. Which again reminds me of what Paul says in the book of Philippians when he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his grace in Christ." And then verse 20 says, "They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over." Now, 12 obviously recalls the 12 tribes of Israel, but then also the 12 disciples. We have no idea what happens with the baskets, but it's interesting that for every single one of the disciples, there is an abundance left over. And the people are satisfied. The word there is kind of like full so that you can't eat anymore. Right? It wasn't like, you know, a couple of big halibuts that someone caught out in Kachemak Bay and then everyone gets a couple bites so that it feeds 25,000 people. No, they were full. They ate. They were satisfied. Which is reminding us that this is essential in the context of the scope of God's redemptive purposes. Because way back, thousands or hundreds of years before this, 1500, whatever it was, in a desolate place where the people have nothing to eat, God provides bread from heaven. That was the definitive time in the nation of Israel's mind of how God had provided the manna for 40 years. But Jesus is the better Moses who abundantly, miraculously, mercifully, compassionately supplies. There's abundance of God's provision. There's satisfaction. This bread was divinely created. Oh, it tastes so good. It's perfect. And it's showing what God does for us most fundamentally in the bread that has come down from heaven, but then on and on and on. And maybe one of the other implications is for you just to have an awareness on your radar on the fact that God is doing this for you right now. For the rest of the day today and this week and on and on and on, God is giving you miraculous, abundant, satisfying, merciful, compassionate provision which tastes good and should satisfy. Which is a whole nother lesson about us and contentment in the things we don't have. Them eating and being satisfied. Also, and here's another redemptive picture, it previews something else. It previews a time when there will be a banquet at the end of time and at the beginning of eternity. Jesus has already said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, "Many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." And then Revelation 19:9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now, not everyone here in this text is going to be there, because again, a lot of the crowd never believed. Some did. But this is picturing when there will be a banquet, a party, when Jesus will again miraculously provide and satisfy. And I want to remind you that every time we get together for a fellowship dinner or a party at the Treference house, or a couple families in the church getting together, or the Lord's Supper, we are previewing. We are previewing something that is being previewed here when Jesus will provide a meal that is beyond our comprehension. Verse 21 says, "And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." Again, we have no idea how many total because we don't know how many kids. But estimates could be more than 25,000 people whom Jesus miraculously and compassionately and abundantly supplies. Let me give you just a couple of elements to remember in him providing before we move on to the Lord's Supper. As I've said so many times, because everything is always centered in this, he has provided the ultimate for the needy. That is when he paid the penalty for sins. And any providing that he does for us as sons and daughters is based in his ultimate provision. Another one, he perfectly knows our needs. He really does know your hurts and your questioning and your uncertainty and your anger and your disappointment and your discouragement. He knows all of those and is compassionate. Ultimately, we are helpless and desperately need him in everything. Again, this doesn't negate work, but we desperately need him because we are insufficient and helpless. But also, he can and does do what we are unable to. So remember that and ask and trust him. The provider is right there beside you. We're going to find later in the text that right when Peter's walking on water, instead of seeing Jesus, he sees everything around him. And oh, how that applies to us. But the provider's right beside you. And then also, he enables us through his providing and grace to reflect his compassion and meet the needs of others as we set aside our own comfort. Because there's a great need around us in this church family and beyond that needs and demands compassion. And maybe some of you are in that category that really do need compassion because you've not trusted Jesus. Jesus is compassionate and he saves every single person who calls on him and gives them himself and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So today, if you will repent of that sin and put your faith in Jesus, you will find his compassion to be more than you could have ever dreamed of. So will you allow him to provide? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are more compassionate than I can articulate. You have shown that to me so much. You're compassionate when you forgive our sins, Father. Jesus, you demonstrated that compassion when you died for us. You're compassionate to intercede on our behalf. You continue to provide. You're with us always. So help us to know and love and trust your compassion and your provision. Help us to realize our own helplessness. And also help us to be mediators of your compassion to those who desperately need it. Saved people around us who need your compassion, and unsaved people who need it too. So thank you for this text. And use your spirit, please, to get it deep down into our hearts. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.